Our reading is taken from the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14, verse 8 through 21. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him."
Marley, thank you for reading. It'd be a great help to me and to you if you keep John 14 open. And it's always good to ask for God's help to understand God's word. So let's do that now as we begin. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Lord God, we do thank you for these words. Thank you that they are life-giving words. Thank you that they help us and cause us to believe in Jesus. Please help us to see more of him and how we know you through him. We ask in his name and for your glory. Amen. Come to our church and you will experience God. I wonder what we'd make of someone just sidling up to us over coffee at work saying that to us. Or how would we respond when a friend comes up and tells us in hushed tones, "I've seen God." And then perhaps to make the whole situation even worse, "and you can see him too." We back away slowly and we begin to reach for the panic button. But what's on offer in our passage this evening is a genuine, intimate, relational knowledge of God. And before we all rush for the door, I want us to know what Jesus is talking about here is the normal, regular experience of every believer down the ages. Ever since Jesus returned to the Father and until he comes again in glory, this is what it looks like to be a Christian and to experience God. We're back in the upper room as the disciples anxiously wonder what is going on. We've already had Peter's question of where Jesus is going and Thomas asking about the way. And now comes Philip's turn. We can have a little picture of a person. There we go. And then let's give him a question mark. Here we go. Questions the disciples are asking. There we go. And with Philip's turn, perhaps we notice it's not so much a question as a statement or even a demand. Verse 8. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." At one level, it is a good request. He wants to see God. Show us the Father. And I love that bit that comes next. and it is enough for us. Like saying, let me win the lottery on a rollover weekend, and that will be enough for me. But on another level, Philip's request is an outrageous one. I want to see God and not somehow be destroyed by his holiness, totally undone by my own sin like Isaiah was. You see, to misquote Boromir in Lord of the Rings, one does not simply walk into God's presence. We don't simply just see God. Moses was able to glimpse the back of the glory of God. John tells us at the outset of his gospel, no one has ever seen God. And it's also a bad request because of the kind of things Jesus has been saying all along. Things like chapter 5, verse 17. My Father is working until now, and I am working. Chapter 5, verse 19. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. 10, verse 38. Understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And yet Philip hadn't put two and two together yet. Perhaps we remember how John finishes that sentence in chapter 1. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Which is what Jesus tells us here. He rebukes Philip and tells him if we want to experience God truly, then we need to look to Jesus and listen to his words. That's our first point this evening. You'll see it on the outline. Stop, look, listen. Maybe we're familiar with those words. I don't know, do they still teach them in school for kind of crossing the road to children? Stop, look, listen. Basically, it's what Jesus says to Philip here, but with much more at stake. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? It's as if he's saying, look, just let me stop you right there, Philip. If you want to see the Father, then look to me. Look to Jesus and we see God walking on earth. An evangelist was once asked about meeting God, and he pointed out if we had lived 2,000 years ago, we could have walked up and met God. We could have seen him and touched him and shared meals together. It is an astounding thought. The God who made us came to earth as a human. Sometimes when we read the Bible, it's helpful to think what we might expect to happen and then what's different in the passage. So here, when Philip asks to see the Father, we'd expect one of two things, I think, or at least I would. We'd either expect Jesus to say, nope, no way, it's not going to happen. Or, with a word, the heavens open and there would be a blazing light, a booming voice, thousands of angels singing some heavenly tune, and Philip, we hope, would be satisfied. But it's not what happens, is it? Jesus surprises us by saying, have I been with you so long, and yet you still do not know me? Jesus points the finger at himself and then tells us it's all about looking to him and listening to him. You see, how practically do you or I look to Jesus? We don't have a time machine to go back and see him. But we can listen to Jesus' words. And that's what he goes on to say in verses 10 and 11. I'm not sure if Question of Sport is still on TV. I think it's been canned recently. But maybe we know the guess what happened next round. A TV clip stops abruptly, and then everyone has to guess what happens next, how it ends. And without looking down at your Bibles, something you won't hear me say very often, just try to guess in your head how this would end. Jesus says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, what would we expect? Speaks through me. The Father who dwells in me is saying his words. But how does Jesus finish it? The Father who dwells in me does his works. Perhaps we get Jesus' point. God works in power through the words of Jesus. If we want to see God at work in the world, we look to Jesus' words. We listen to him. He doesn't just have the full authority of the Father as he speaks. His words are the Father's words. Verse 24 tells us that. But his words are the Father's works. And he backs himself up in verse 11. We'll pick it up halfway through verse 10. That the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So if we were to flick through John's Gospel, how did Jesus perform his works? How did he heal the official's son from a few miles away? How did he make a man paralyzed for 38 years walk again? How did he restore the sight of a man born blind? How did he raise Lazarus from the dead? He does it all with a word. His works back up his words and show that his word is powerful. God works in power through the words of Jesus, which is huge, isn't it? Listen to Jesus and we will see God at work. And perhaps we find things growing dry in our walk with Jesus. We've lost spiritual vitality, or it feels like it. We feel our Christian lives are a bit humdrum. Well, has our focus slipped from Jesus? Has our gaze dropped from his word? So often we find reading the Bible, reading Jesus' words, so intellectual. It feels like the opposite of an experience of God. And so we need to remember verses 10 and 11. God works in power through the words of Jesus Christ. God is at work by his Spirit as we listen to Jesus' words in the Bible. Jesus' words are the Father's words, verse 24. And the Bible is all God's word. So the Bible is Jesus' words. Now, before we move on, it is important to get the order right. You see, it's Jesus' words that bring the experience. And so we focus on his words, not on the experience. There can be a temptation, I think, when we're feeling far from God, and when we feel like we're not making progress in the Christian life, to focus on the results of knowing God and not look to Jesus and listen to his word, not to trust that to listen to his voice is to know God. Martin Luther, I think, sums it up well. God is everywhere, he says. However, he does not want you to reach out for him everywhere, but only in the word. Reach out for it and you will grasp him aright. Otherwise, you're tempting God and setting up idolatry. That is why he has established a certain method for us. This teaches us how and where we are to look for him and find him, namely, in the word. So music, singing God's praises to him on our own or together here on a Sunday, is a hugely important part of what we do. It's a great encouragement to us, I hope. I'm personally very grateful to Craig and all the musicians who give up time week by week, who lead us so well. But we mustn't think that music on its own can give us an experience of God. Let's make sure we're singing Bible truths to one another, and that is what stirs our souls. Or being part of a church family, enjoying rich, deep relationships, supportive relationships with one another that the world cannot offer. It is a joy, isn't it? But it can't produce relationship with God. Only the Spirit working through Jesus' words can give us that experience. And we could think similarly about the Lord's Supper and baptism. They are vivid pictures of Bible truths, but we mustn't think of them as having any power in and of themselves to give us an experience of God in any way separate from God's word. Authentic, normal Christian experience comes through the powerful words of Jesus. Now, I try to be engaging as a preacher, you might disagree, but my aim is not to enthrall or entertain, but to bring us to Jesus' word, bring us to the Bible, so we can know God. It is actually quite a relief. I don't need to be entertaining. I just need to show us that his word is engaging and arresting and life-giving and transforming. And it is the way to know God, to see God. I used to read the Bible with some guys in London, and often they'd finish with the so what question. And if they're being quite cheeky, they'd sing the song, read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. They used to think that that was kind of application too frequently. But to tweak that old song, what Jesus is saying here is that if we want to experience God in the most genuine, intimate, satisfying, awe-inspiring, life-transforming way, then we need to read our Bibles and, as we'll see in a moment, pray every day. We don't need to lock ourselves in a dark room with a towel around our heads. We don't need to go on pilgrimage to some special site. We don't know God by taking strange substances or even denying ourselves certain foods or pleasures. No, we know God as much as we ever can, this side of glory, by the regular, normal discipline of listening to Jesus' words, day by day, as we read his word, week by week in growth groups and here on a Sunday. That is where it's at. It's why, as a church, we have the Bible at the center of all we do. We see God by looking to Jesus and listening to his words as we read the Bible. But that's not all. And in our second point, Jesus continues to show us what it looks like to experience God. And you'll see again on the outline, the way we do that is as we speak, pray, love. Speak, pray, love. Perhaps as verse 12 was read out, we were a little confused. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Well, any time spent at church will tell us Jesus is God, and you and I are not. I hope that is pretty clear. If you disagree, come and talk to me afterwards. He is the one who did amazing miracles. Raises the dead, walks on water. How can anyone who believes in him do greater works than Jesus? I have to admit, I've not done any walking on water, raising the dead recently. Well, to help us work out what Jesus is on about, we need to remember what he means when he talks of his works. So just keep a finger in chapter 14, and to check we're still awake, flick back with me to chapter 5, verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20, in my Bible here, it's page 1073. Chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. And what are these greater works? Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Can we see the greater works are the works of giving eternal life or entering into judgment? That's why in chapter 6 we hear this. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So now flip back to chapter 14 and just notice why we can do these greater works. Greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Do you remember we've said Jesus is going to the Father? His return to the Father is all about his death and resurrection and ascension. It's both what enables us to do the greater works and what gives us the content to make known. And we've just seen Jesus' work is making the Father known through his words. And so what gives glory to the Father and the Son is the cross. So these greater works must be speaking the words of the Father that achieve the work of the Father. It is speaking words of the gospel that bring life or judgment. So to kind of super simplify it, I may be oversimplifying it, I think the greater works are proclaiming the gospel, evangelism. It is speaking about Jesus, about his death and resurrection, speaking about receiving eternal life through him or remaining under God's judgment. And as we do this, far more people can hear Jesus' words and believe after Jesus has gone than during his time on earth. Because he has gone, we have his Spirit equipping us, all of his people, to go out and speak a word of life or judgment. And we don't do it in our own strength. We speak of Jesus as we speak to him. Did you spot that? Verses 13 and 14. We pray. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Again, I think there's a potential for misunderstanding here. Dear Jesus, please can I have a Range Rover Evoque, my mortgage paid off overnight, a chalet and teen, and all my family to live long, healthy, fulfilled lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And then boom, it's a done deal. I don't think anyone's had that experience yet. Is that what's on offer? Well, unsurprisingly, no. But perhaps more surprisingly, it is much, much better than that. Firstly, there are two clues here. Twice we're told it's praying in Jesus' name. As Tim Keller puts it, to pray in Jesus' name is not meant to be a magic formula as if the pronunciation of the words coerces God's power or mechanically taps into supernatural forces. Jesus' name is shorthand for his divine person and saving work. It is praying in line with Jesus' character and work. And then secondly, it's praying that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Not praying for our own desires, as finite and paltry as they might be, but for God's majestic, eternal, incomparable glory. Well, actually, as we grow as Christians, our desires come more and more into line with God's, and so we delight to pray for his glory. And it's praying in verse 12. We speak to Jesus and ask for his help to speak of him to others, that they would be saved from judgment and given eternal life, so the Father would be glorified in the Son. That really is the burden of this prayer. And I hope by now it is all beginning to sound a little bit like Christianity 101. If we've been a Christian for any length of time, then hopefully we've been over the basics: Bible reading, prayer, evangelism, speaking of Jesus. What's amazing is Jesus got there first, and he's responding to that request, show us the Father. This is what it looks like to know God, to experience God. And we mustn't forget our final point. It is that we do it all in loving obedience to Jesus as he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. It comes in verses 15 to 21. Verses 15 to 21 are clear that it's about lovingly obeying Jesus. We might have a little picture that... Is there a picture? Maybe that makes sense. There we go. Lovingly obeying Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. But again, we're not doing it on our own. Philip asked to see God. And Jesus says, you won't just see God, but they will have God come and live within them. I wonder if we've realized that because Jesus has gone away, because of his death, resurrection, and ascension, we're in an even more privileged position than if we were with him when he walked on earth. So just look at verse 16 again. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, we don't have time to unpack all of these verses now. Perhaps you could chew them over in discussion groups in a bit. But briefly, let's just look at what we learn about the Spirit. He's from the Father, verse 16. He's like Jesus. He's another. And that means he's another like Jesus. We can't drive a wedge between Jesus and the Spirit. He's as fully God as Jesus is. He's a person. Verse 17, he's a him, not an it. The Spirit's not a force like in the Star Wars or a mere entity. He is a person. We can't have part of him. It's all or nothing. He's a helper or an advocate. The idea of is of a legal friend who fights the cause of the defendant. So if I'm hauled up on false charges, I ring up a friend who's a liar, they come alongside me to help. And that's the picture here. He's the Spirit of truth. His currency is showing people the truth about who Jesus really is. And finally, he will dwell within us. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 20. It is personal, intimate language, isn't it? Jesus says, I will come to you, and he will be in us. We don't need to invite the Holy Spirit into a meeting. He's already dwelling in us fully and forever. Someone I know once bumped into the Spice Girls at the height of their fame. People know who the Spice Girls are. So everyone under the age of like 25. So who are they? No, they were famous once. Anyway, he went home and he told his wife who he'd met. But it's only once he told her that he'd found out who they were. When he was chatting with them, no idea. Just a bunch of girls who were strangely dressed, he thought. Philip hasn't grasped who he's speaking to, but now Jesus is not just saying that to look at and listen to him is to see God, but also he will come to us and live in us. again, just even if we pause for a moment to think about it, that is staggering, that the God of the universe can and does live in his people. We almost wouldn't believe it unless the Bible told us so. But the Spirit only dwells in believers, those who love God, not the world, verse 17. And it's by the Spirit that we experience God's love, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so to come full circle, having the Spirit living in us cannot be divorced from how we experience God by listening to Jesus' words. As we'll see in the coming weeks, that was one of the Spirit's key roles, to make sure the New Testament authors wrote down Jesus' words accurately, reliably for us. We'll want to get stuck into Jesus' words and encourage one another to as well. Here's one tactic I heard about the other day. I'm not necessarily saying I suggest it. It's just quite humorous. A couple's son left for his first year at uni, and they gave him a Bible, saying it would be a great help to him as he went off and left home. Later, he began sending them texts asking for money, and they'd write back telling him to read the Bible, and they'd cite chapter and verse. He would reply that he was reading the Bible, but he still needed more money. He'd get the same response, different chapter, different verse. And he came home for the holidays. His parents told him they knew he hadn't been reading the Bible. How, he asks. Well, they'd tucked £10 notes, £20 notes, by the verses that they'd been mentioning in their letters. Anyway, the best idea in the world, but the point remains, we need to be stuck into God's word, listening to Jesus. I wonder how we expect to hear God speak, to see God at work in his world today. As we read Jesus' word, we're reading the Spirit-inspired word of God. And so God is at work. The Spirit convicts us to respond and empowers us to live it out. We have Jesus living in us. Reading the Bible and praying, they are not dusty duties, but a real relationship with Jesus, a powerful experience of God. As we lovingly obey and speak of Jesus and experience God's love with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and helping us day by day, that is real, full, normal Christian living. We may not always feel emotionally that we have God living in us. We may not feel like we're experiencing God as we read Jesus' words and respond in prayer. But the answer isn't to look elsewhere, but to take Jesus at his word. There may be some here struggling to find time to read the Bible and pray each day. And so we do need to remember we live by grace. But resting in and being strengthened by that grace, let's read God's word as much as we can, as often as we can, responding as obediently as we can, even if it's not as much as we would like, and trust that we will be growing in our love and knowledge of Jesus. Now, the normal Christian life is one of deep fellowship, genuine relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And to experience God as fully as we can this side of glory, then we look to Jesus. We read his word, the Bible, day by day. And so we'll be encouraged to speak of him to others, to speak to him in prayer, and ask for his help to keep living obediently for him as we speak of him. And we do it all out of love for him, in obedience to him, with his Spirit strengthening us and indwelling in us. I guess really the kind of application of this passage is pretty straightforward. Let's not go looking for experiences of God outside of Jesus' word. And let's seek to respond in loving obedience as we make Jesus known, depend on him in prayer, and have him living in us by his Spirit day by day. That is the normal Christian life, and that is the full experience of God. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can know you truly and fully as we look to Jesus and listen to his word. Please forgive us when we forget what a tremendous privilege it is, when we take it for granted or grow complacent. Lord Jesus, thank you that you reveal the Father to us, that your words are his works. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit, that you live in us by and through him. Please help us keep coming back to your word day by day. Would you guard us from seeking a knowledge of you outside of your word? And would you help each one of us respond in loving obedience as we make you known and humbly depend on you in prayer? We ask it all in your name and for the Father's glory. Amen.